All right, we're going to jump into the Word, but I forgot. I do have one public service announcement. I had four texts over the weekend from some of you who have been recipient of a scam. So if you get an email that's supposedly from me and it sounds urgent and I'm looking for gift cards, that is a scam, okay? And I'm really somehow somebody hacked into something, and so don't answer that. It's not real. I've heard from a couple other people this has happened to other churches and other pastors because it seems legitimate, right? It's urgent, and I have a need and a gift card. And so if you received that, it wasn't my email address. It wasn't from me. And so please just be alert to that coming out right now that people are scamming. So I'm hoping you didn't get that, and it's not legit. Okay, let's get into the Word. We're starting our Christmas series here. Spend the next few Sundays focusing on Christmas, and I'm guessing you're getting Christmas cards. Anybody getting Christmas cards in the mail? They often have very positive, joyful sentiments on them, right? They're great words, merry and bright, right? Yes, wonderful. Words like blessings of peace, love, and joy, right? Isn't that a beautiful thing to send? Then we have goodness and light. I don't know these people, but the Duval family say, may you have goodness and light. Right? These are wonderful things. You want these for people. Christmas brings hope. Right? You getting cards with these sentiments on it? This one says, I bring good news of great joy. Right? That's the quote from the angel. So you're going to get all those things. Merry and bright, hope, joy, peace. Good news is going to come, but do any of you get Christmas cards that have a fearful message on them? That have fear? So I was doing the search. I was actually kind of shocked to find this. There's this weird Victorian era Christmas cards. I didn't even want to put as many of up here because they were so disturbing. Something weird happened, but there were Christmas cards that would evoke fear. I mean, nothing says Merry Christmas like getting eaten by a polar bear, right? I mean, you probably can't see the text, but it says a happy Christmas, I can hardly read it. It's a something welcome, a bear welcome or something. Wonderful, going to get eaten by, that's some Christmas fear. How about this one? A jolly Christmas. There's some weird ghost orc hiding around the fence to club, like what is this? Like what? They got worse. I didn't want to put any more. Mark said it would give the kids nightmares here. So, but that's not the tone. We're usually not thinking of fear when you're thinking of Christmas season. The Christmas cards, at least in our era, are not tormented like those, right? You don't wish for a bear to eat somebody. And the whole idea of fear, we're not thinking about fear. We're not thinking about fearful themes at Christmas time. And what we're going to see today in the Christmas story, that Christmas actually takes ultimate fear away. It takes ultimate fear away. So we're going to look primarily in Matthew's story of the Christmas, the birth story, and see how it takes ultimate fear away. But we're also going to see there's a lot of fear in that Christmas story. There's a lot of things that would make me fearful, and then there's a lot of being told not to fear. So we're going to look at this whole idea of fear and see that Christmas takes ultimate fear away. So I'm going to start in Matthew chapter 1 and just read verses 18 to 25. And we'll look at various themes over the next few weeks about Christmas. But we'll start in Matthew's gospel and just start to notice that word fear pop up. So 1:18 says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So we're going to take a look at that. And I don't know if you could see, there was some fearful things in there. So the whole point is that Christmas takes ultimate fear away. But there's a lot to fear in the Christmas story. There's actually a lot to fear we're going to see further into Matthew. I mean, so you've got the context. This is how it came. Mary is betrothed to Joseph. So in that culture, their betrothal and an engagement was as binding as a marriage, right? It's binding. So we have an engagement and a fiance and so on. But this is actually legal. It's planned. And so they're betrothed. They're legally ready to get married. They've not gotten married yet. They haven't had the wedding. They haven't had the consummation. None of that. It says before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And you can read that account over in Luke, details that side of the story. But Joseph here, he says, Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So you see how a divorce, they already were using a divorce word even for an engagement. It was that kind of formal of a situation. But Joseph here, he's thinking he's excited. He's got a marriage set up. He's excited about his new potential and a new wife. And then all of a sudden she comes to him with this whole idea, I'm pregnant. But don't worry, it's from the Holy Spirit. Does that sound legit? Wait, what? Just be honest with me. And so Joseph, he's probably crushed. But he's saying, I'm not wanting to make a big scene, right? I'm not wanting to put her to public shame, even though he could make this a public thing and in front of the whole town. And he's like, I'm not going to do that. We're just going to send this away. The engagement's broken. That's what he's planning to do. And then it says, as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So the angel confirms the story, right? Mary told him that, I'm sure. And now the angel. But isn't it interesting that it says, do not fear? Why doesn't he say, do not be upset? Do not hold back. You know, do not change your plan, right? He says, do not fear, right? It's from the Holy Spirit, right? He's going to bear a son. You're going to call him Jesus, for he'll save his people from their sins. So that's why I say there's lots to fear. I got some of them here. Can I trust her? Right, before this is going on, she's telling me that the Holy Spirit put a child in her womb. Can I trust her? Right, that's something you could fear. How about, are we crazy? Anybody fear that? Did I really see that? I don't know about you, but my dreams have nothing coherent in them. Okay, if I were to take any cue from my dreams, it would be crazy. Like I dream of catching salmon, and you pull it up, and it's got hair like a dog, and it's just like, what? I hope that means nothing. But the angel really told us, the Holy Spirit really put a child in there. You'd be fearing if this is real. I think that it gets bigger. You'd be fearing shame. Right there in a small village, conservative, traditional, Eastern family values. People can do math. So like, you know what, that you guys didn't have the wedding party yet. Why is her tummy growing? Your explanation about the Holy Spirit put a child in there is just, it's a little suspect. Right? So you're dealing with shame. You're dealing with scrutiny, like, this doesn't seem right. What are you talking about? And that would be fearful, right? In a small village, a small town, everyone's going to know what's going on. That could haunt you. So that's something that Joseph could be fearing. And then this one we're going to see even more. There's just a loss of control. Any of you guys like when things are out of control? Like when things are happening to you, you didn't plan for? People enjoy that? Some of you are real adrenaline junkies, and you're like, yep, let's go skydiving today. But most people don't really like when life gets out of control. But notice here, it says, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. So right away, Joseph is confronted with the reality he's not in control. It was the father's prerogative and right to name the child. That was sort of something that he had that he would name the child, either something meaningful, likely something that was part of their family descending, maybe name him after himself. So for Joseph right here to respond to the angel, to the God's plan, he immediately had to acknowledge, I'm not calling the shots. Now the truth is, that's actually true for all of us, but in this moment, it's very clear to him, something has happened to my fiance. The Holy Spirit's put his son in there, and he's telling me what the name is going to be. It's this reality that if I go down this path, God is calling all the shots. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. He probably didn't go to bed that night thinking, I'm going to have a dream and God's going to tell me that the Holy Spirit put his son in my fiance's womb. Like, that was not on the list. And then you're going to call his name, and then he's going to have this grand mission. That, on the one hand, could be exciting, but there's a lot to fear. Well, what's going to happen next? And what's going to happen next? And now what do we do? And if you follow the story at all, it actually gets quite fearful. So I want to follow it along a little bit more in chapter 2 and just see some of the things that happen, and it gives us a chance to hear the Christmas story. But I want you to see that actually the fear increases. So in chapter 2, it says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. They're having a sense that they're not in control. You see that? Wait, a king? And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So it's all laid out in Scripture. It says, so then Herod summoned the wise men and secretly ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So what an amazing moment. There's some confirmation that you're not crazy, right? This child was born, and then these magi, these wise men, these come in and just worship him. Like, well, okay, something's different here. But we start to get a hint. Verse 12, something's brewing with Herod, right? Don't go back to him. Verse 13, now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. How about that for being out of control? Oh, by the way, you and your young son here got to flee to a foreign land because the government, the leader, the crazy leader wants to kill him. I have no concept for that. I have no concept for being on the run. I have no concept for being a refugee. I have no concept for walking and traveling with an infant to a foreign country for fear. I have no concept of that. Do you see how this thing is getting out of control in a hurry? All right, for them to follow through with his plan, this is what they're dealing with. But it says, this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. Verse 16 says, then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time from the wise men. Then what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. This is just showing us the conflict and the horror of good and evil on earth. Estimates say that could be 20 to 30 kids. We're not talking thousands, but that's just one too many, right? It's a horrible scene. This guy's crazy. This guy's evil. There's transcendent evil going on here. There's a lot to fear in this story. Verse 19 says, "But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead.'" Like, okay, we got a relief here. "And he arose, and he took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. He'd be called a Nazarene." So you think you get some relief, like, okay, we can go back, we can leave Egypt, and then, oh wait, his son's ruling in place? So they go to this remote little town. But there's a lot to fear in that story, right? A king out to kill you, you're a refugee on the run in a foreign country with a small child, and you don't know if he has spies. So that's pretty intense, right? When he says, "Don't fear to take Mary as your wife," you're going, maybe we should fear. This got really rough, right? What do you mean, don't fear to take Mary as your wife? Look what happened. But I want us to see that Christmas takes ultimate fear away. We might live with some fears of life and some fears of not knowing what's coming, but we don't have to have ultimate fear. Here's what he says. His name is Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The name is a name derivative from the Hebrew name Joshua, Yeshua. The Lord is salvation, or Yahweh saves. That's his very name. So he's saying, you don't have to fear because the one who's coming is a savior. He's a savior. And so we might fear being out of control. We might fear we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But there's an ultimate fear in Jesus we don't have to fear. And that's the ultimate fear is sin. We're told in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We're born in Adam's race. We're born into sin. We fall short of God's glory, which is the whole reason he came. But there is an ultimate fear. And so I just want us to hear this. There's an ultimate fear that if we don't know the Lord Jesus, if we're not forgiven, we will stand before a holy God found wanting. This is the scene in Revelation chapter 20, looking to the future. And John sees this. It's a throne. He says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. And from his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." There's an intensity. There is an ultimate fear that as we are, we cannot stand before a holy God. We cannot be forgiven. Which is why he's saying, don't be afraid because I'm sending Jesus. He saves us from this. He is a savior. This is the same message that came to the shepherds. If you jump over to Luke, they're out in the field. They're keeping their flocks by night. And it says, in the same region, there are some shepherds out in the field keeping watch. "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear." Here we go again with fear. "And the angel said, 'Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.'" Humble, lowly, right? "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased.'" You see how the Christmas story answers that ultimate fear. We are guilty in sin and death. The Savior comes to us, lowly, humble, and he pays the price so that we don't have to fear that ultimate fear. This is from a Christmas book from Tim Keller. He says this. He says, the shepherds experienced terror before the angels. But it wasn't simply the fear of the uncanny. It'd be a pretty fearful moment. You're out watching sheep, nothing really happens, and then boom, the sky lights up with angels. It says, but as with every other such appearance in the Bible, it was because human beings are radically threatened by the presence of the holy. When God's glory appears, it always accentuates and intensifies our fundamental fearfulness of God because we are alienated from God. The angel, however, has an astonishing message. You won't have to be afraid anymore if you look at what I'm showing you. The fear that inhabits the deep place of our souls can be dispelled for good. How? The angels say, fear not, but look. Look in the manger. Look at the Savior. Look at this one who's come. So that's why I say this takes ultimate fear. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a gift you want for Christmas. It says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He comes in a wooden manger. He dies on a wooden cross for us. He pays the price. Hebrews says that since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Christmas takes that ultimate fear away. When you're in Christ, your sins are forgiven. You're a new creature. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that whole scene of being cast away, you don't face that. You don't fear that. You don't worry that. So may the gift you receive this Christmas be the gift of faith in the Lord Jesus. Amen. So that's the first ultimate fear. Then I want to see this other one, this ultimate fear of being alone, of being doing it on your own, no support, no one with you. Like he says, all this fulfilled what the Lord has spoken by the prophet, and he quotes here from Isaiah, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So we have his name Jesus, which means the Lord is salvation, and his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Christmas takes ultimate fear away because God is with us. You're not alone. You're not doing it. You're not trying to make it through this life on your own. You have God with you. And I read all that part of Matthew 2, which seemed terrifying, but I want you to notice how he was with them through the trials, right? He could have not warned Joseph, and Mary's on her own with this story, and he puts her off. He could have not warned them where to go, and then Herod finds them. So God was with them, and he warned the wise men in a dream, don't go back. He warned them in a dream, go down to Egypt. He came in another dream, time to go home. Oh, it's not quite safe where you're headed. Go to the next town up. And so you see, even though they're in trials and they're in fearful life circumstances, he was right there with them, warning, telling them where to go, leading them, directing them. And so it's just when you have the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, the power of God, you're going to face hard things, but you're not alone. Here in Isaiah 40, it says, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? That's basically a very poetic way of saying, God, don't you see what I'm facing? Don't you see that it's unfair? Like my right is disregarded? Injustice is happening to me? Have anybody been there? God, it's not fair. Don't you see? Don't you know what's going on? Are you paying attention? And he says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint, or he does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even you shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So when you're facing life with the Lord, God with us, you have the power of the creator of the universe walking with you in your life. Doesn't mean you don't face fears on earth, but it means you don't face an ultimate fear. We don't face the ultimate fear of death and judgment, and we don't face the ultimate fear of doing life on our own, trying to figure it out on our own. So the results are we can face death with great hope. Just as my dad Russ was sharing there, that many people this time of year are facing Christmas losses, and it's heartbreaking. And if we're in the Lord Jesus, we say that's a heartbreaking, awful part of life. Death is actually called an enemy. But when you know that there's resurrection in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have great hope. It's a goodbye for now. It's not a goodbye forever. There's a sense, what we see now, the brokenness, the despair, right? The same violence that we read about that Herod was doing is similar violence that's happening on earth today. There's hope it won't always be this way. So we have great hope. And the other one is that you can have peace in the face of uncertainty, right? This was a story of a lot of uncertainty. How many of you have that, the fear of loss of control? It's just not knowing what's going to come. So I've found this article here. This is from Psychology Today, May 22, 2011, by Elliot Cohen. It was called The Fear of Losing Control: What's Behind This Fear and How You Can Overcome It. So he writes, one of the most prevalent fears people have is that of losing control, right? I don't know what's going to happen if. This is the fear that if you don't manage to control the outcome of future events, something terrible will happen. People who are chronic sufferers from such losing control anxiety keep themselves continuously in a heightened state of stress with only brief, unsatisfying intermissions between fears. You're constantly in the fight or flight. Your body is feeling that. It says, the crux of the problem is the demand for certainty in a world that is always tentative and uncertain. Think of that with Joseph. We're going to get married on whatever day. We're going to move into this house. I'm going to start my little carpentry business. We're going to have some children. It's going to be great. Oh, wait, Holy Spirit, angel, on the run, Egypt, someone's trying to kill me. Pretty uncertain, right? It is precisely this unrealistic demand that creates the anxiety. You think that you must accurately predict and manage the future, not just have some probabilistic and uncertain handle on it. So people with losing control anxiety are perfectionists. They demand perfect certitude or near perfect certitude, and when they don't get it, they worry and ruminate about it. This is a formula for a roller coaster ride that never ends until, of course, you die. Right? That's a lot of our culture. That's a lot of us. We can just get, what's going to happen, and I don't know, and what if they do this, and what if that? So the key to controlling your losing control anxiety is letting go of your demand for certainty. In other words, giving up your unrealistic perfectionism about reality. Facing the inherent and unavoidable uncertainty of the future can indeed seem formidable if you demand certainty. But letting go of this demand is the key to letting go of your fear. If you don't have to control the outcome, if you do not expect to predict with certainty what is by its nature uncertain, if you do not expect to solve a contradiction, then you're free to relax. How many are going, I don't think that helps? Basically, and there was more solutions, but there's this idea, well, just stop worrying about it. It's all a roll of the dice, so just relax and let disaster happen, right? This isn't very helpful. I think he's correctly identified that there's not only that we might face problems, but then we worry about not being able to control them, which makes us have stress and anxiety and physical problems. But his solution is, well, just stop. Just don't worry anymore. That's the fear of the loss of control. But Christmas has a whole different answer to that, right? God is with us. Yes, we let go of control, but it's not just to wherever the wind blows. It's to wherever God is leading us. This is also in Isaiah. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you. Therefore, he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. And we don't always know what's coming, but we know who knows. It says, for a people shall dwell in Zion, in Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. As soon as he hears it, he answers you. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your teacher. And your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. So this is the idea. He says the teacher's going to come. Right? Your eyes are going to see him. So when the Lord Jesus comes, that was one of the names he was called. They called him teacher. They called him rabbi. And so it's not God distant. It's God close. It's God's near. And what is he saying? Go this way. Go that way. Go this way. I'm leading you. I'm guiding you. He leads you through your prayer. He leads you through the scripture. He leads you through the Holy Spirit. He leads you through the trusted counsel of other godly people in your life. But you're not alone. So he says you might have the bread of affliction, right? You might go through some adversity. The family here, Joseph, Mary, and baby Jesus went through some serious adversity, but they had the Lord saying, this way, go this way. So we do let go of control, but we don't just throw it to the wind. We just say, I'm trusting you. You wait to be gracious. You exalted yourself to come and save us. We don't just take our hand off the wheel. We let him take the wheel. And so the question is, what are you focusing on? The fears and the problems and the crises? Or the Savior, God with us? The Savior, God with us. And so I just want to put that before us today. The ultimate fears, the big fears. Have you dealt with the big fears of your own coming death? I know that doesn't feel like a very Christmassy topic, but it's something we have the opportunity to face our own death forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have hope, the Savior. And are you facing life right now, panic, anxious, nervous, trying to control and pull all the levers just right? Are you saying, you direct it. You are God with us. Keep taking it. Sometimes we give it to him, and then we take it back, and we give it to him again, and then we take it back, and you just got to keep giving it. Lord, direct me. You show me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for Christmas. Thank you for what it means. Lord, I just pray for any now who first just need to trust you. If there's any here and you just say, I want to trust in the Lord Jesus. I want to come back to the Lord Jesus. I need him to save me. You could just pray to him right now. Jesus, I see that you've come for me. Would you forgive me of my sins? Would you cleanse me? And make me your child. Or you can pray that right where you are. And if you pray that, I'd love to talk with you at the end. And Lord, I just pray for all of us. I know I can get worried. I don't like when things are happening that I don't know what's going to happen. And where are you going to lead me? And where's this corner? Where are we going to go around that corner? And we try to pull all the levers, but we can't. But you are with us. Give us a sense of just rest in you. Lord, I pray for any who are just feeling that tight-chested anxiety right now about what's coming and what they're facing, that they could just give it to you and you'd lead them to the right, lead them to the left, lead them to wherever you're going. Thank you that you are God with us. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.